And so this is kind of a description of our problem that we have. And, you know, we still have wicked inclinations even after we become Christians, you know, through our flesh. The question is why? The question is, why do we think, when we first look at something like this or read something like this, why is our first inclination to think that that's talking about those wicked people? You know, and because our sins are too wicked. And God's righteousness is too lofty for us to emulate even a little bit. And so the distance between our depravity and God's righteousness is something that we cannot conceive. We can't measure it. It's like, you know, it's one of those things that's just beyond grasping. And so this is a description of our sin, and it came from God. He says, I have a message from God concerning sinfulness. Those who sin have no fear of God. That's the first problem. They have no fear of God. And that means they don't even consider God. If you're going to steal from another person or a bank, I mean, I know there's some people who hardened off, but you would at least consider the repercussions of getting caught. You'd consider the odds. You know, this may not go for me if I do this. You know, even when you're little, you know, you're going to take that cookie and you think, well, Mom might catch me. You might do it anyway, but at least you consider it. So we fear each other. We fear man. Why don't we fear God? You know, that's what he's saying. When the sinners are wicked, they don't even fear God. In other words, they don't even consider God. They don't even think about the fact that God sees what they're doing. And even if they know that God sees what they're doing, they will still do it. Now, we won't do it. If we know Mom's looking at us, we won't even take a cookie. But if we know God's looking at us, we will still do whatever it is we're going to do. And, I mean, that's just who we are as humans. And those with sin flatter themselves so much that they don't think that their sins count. Sure, you know, I make mistakes, but, you know, I'm not a bad person. I can't speak for those people. No, you are a bad person. Our words are wicked. We lie all the time, and we believe the deceitful things that we say. And to make up a lie and then to believe it, that is a talent that only people have. And so, do you know what makes God's grace so valuable to us? It's the extreme nature of our sin. You know, we are so far fallen that we can't even measure how far we have fallen. And so when we try to diminish the severity of our sins, what we're really doing is we're diminishing God's grace and righteousness. We diminish the value of what He has done for us. He didn't just save you a little bit. He saved you from an impossibly low spot. And so if we flatter ourselves and diminish God's grace, it's easy to see how we can be angry with God for being unfair. Have you ever been angry at God before? It's easy when we flatter ourselves and we don't recognize the depth of our fall and those kinds of things. We don't fear God. It's easy to see why we would accuse God. Do you think that if we had the correct perspective that we would accuse God? Or become angry at God? And we won't be able to open our mouths if we had the correct perspective. You can make His sacrifice to be no big deal. In fact, we can turn His sacrifice into a punishment that He deserved. That's what people can do. And that takes a lot. Not only have we fallen, but we've fallen so far we can't even recognize that we've fallen. Now, I don't know how to sensitize us to exactly how disgusting we are. I don't know how to. I don't think I come anywhere near conceiving it myself. But have you ever had to fight off cockroaches? They are, maybe some people are fighting them off now. They are disgusting. And they're hard to get rid of. But by heaven's standards, we are worse than a cockroach infestation. We're not getting into heaven the way that we are. That's wishful thinking. Or how about bed bugs and rats? Every fall, we get a mouse or two in our house, and we set out to kill them. Or bats. We don't kill the bats, but we do want to get rid of the bats. Bats are beneficial, but they're too disgusting to live in our houses. And the point is, you know, we're far more disgusting in comparison to the righteousness that's found in heaven. And we're not getting in there. Okay, God isn't going to take us there. That's not the way that we are. It's not going to happen, whether we realize it or not. I suppose all of your cockroach thinks it's a good guy. I don't know what they think. But if I see one, they better run because I'm smashing it. Think of the most disgusting thing that you can. We're worse in comparison to the standards in heaven. Would you give up your life to save a single cockroach? No, don't step on it. Not only would you stop someone from stepping on it, but you would actually die in its place. That's what Jesus did for us. It's incomprehensible as to why he would do such a thing for someone who has fallen so far. The things of God are simply too lofty for us to appreciate. We measure our sins relative to each other's. And so I can look at someone else and talk about those people. I can talk about, you know, my sins. Oh, I've got some things wrong, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We can measure our sins compared to other folks. But we can't measure them against the standards of heaven. We just don't. We don't know how to do that. Jesus died for us, but look at how we act. I mean, simply eating your soup wrong can get you banned from the social registry. Look at the things that we accuse each other of every single day. In our mutterings, in our talk, in all the things that we do. I mean, it's clear that we have no grasp of what our real condition was, or we would never, ever utter such things. I have a picture of soup. Did you know that that's the spoon you're supposed to use to eat your soup? Don't ask me what all those other things are. But if you was a refined person, if you weren't so godless and unrefined and disgusting, you would at least know what those things are. Where's my next picture? Ah, you may have known this, but you're supposed to scoop your soup out. You don't do this, you do that. And so if you're ever invited to eat with the president at the White House and they give you soup, you need to know this. Or some fancy person invites you to dinner, because if you don't, they're going to be looking at you like, okay, there's someone that needs to use more deodorant. Next picture. Ah, not as it only is it well enough to know which way to get your soup, but did you know, I did not know this, you are supposed to sip your soup from the side of the spoon. You don't just shove it in. Man, you'll be there all day. Well, I don't care about this because we don't have them. I just hope this doesn't apply to cereal. There's my next picture. And if you get that soup up there and it's too hot, you do not blow on it. to cool it off. That is gross. Gross. You don't do that, okay? You put it back, it shows impatience, and you wait until the soup cools to a point, and you chat and talk with your dinner guests, and then you can try it again later. Show a little dignity, would you please? All right, so we can be that way about things like that, and I I'm sure we could think of things that in our minds are important. But it's the same kind of stuff. Think of the last negative thing that you said about someone, or maybe you just thought it. How bad was what they did when comparing your behavior to Christ? Maybe they were a little below the standard, but compared in your behavior to Christ, how far below His behavior are you? How can you criticize this person who puts the whole spoon of soup in their mouth when they should sip it from the side? And how can you criticize somebody for something so narrowly different and yet take a pass on how you act compared to Jesus? See, that's flattery. That's when we're flattering ourselves. It's easy for us to judge except when it comes to judging ourselves. Psalms 22:6 says this. It says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Who do you think this is talking about? This is a description of the place that Jesus held on earth in comparison to the lofty place that he had left. What glory did he have in creation? And yet here he came to be a man. But not only did he just become a man, but he actually took the lowest spot a man could take. He says, "I'm like a worm." Jesus didn't only become a lowly man. He took the lowest spot there was to have as a man. If you think your spot is low in life, it's because you have no clue what low is. Yet Jesus now holds the highest spot. And he rescues us also. Isn't that good news? Amen. Though we are so low, so fallen, he rescues us. We're nothing but worms, but he does not leave us that way. We are disgusting, but he does not leave us that way. He lifts us up to be like a person from heaven. It's remarkable. Nevertheless, it's good to know how far you've fallen. And the reason that we need a grasp of how far we've fallen is so that we can appreciate how far he's lifted us up. If we understood how far we have fallen and what he does for us, we wouldn't have so much problem with being thankful towards him. All of us feel forgotten from time to time. You know, we can identify with the description of Jesus sometimes that he has. We can feel gloom. We cry from the pain that we experience. But the only reason that we feel so bad is because we don't know how good God has been to us. We feel defeated because we can't feel His love in the moment. He never leaves you, but He seems far away. And so we're just unable to judge these things and so that we can respond correctly. There is a last time for everything on earth. There is the last day of school before summer comes. There is the last day of summer before school starts. The last day of high school before you graduate. The last day you're at home before you go out to pay your own bills and then you come back. Or I should say the last day before you come back. The last day that you ride on a Ferris wheel. It'll be the last warm day before it snows. Be happy. Just get a fan. There's also the last day that you're ever going to feel lonely or broken again. There will be a last day of that. There's a last day that you will ever feel condemned or not good enough. There will be the last day that you will be anxious or that you will experience doubt. There will be a last day for those kinds of things. By faith, you can experience peace today, but one day you will not be tempted to let go of your peace. You will not be tempted to feel unloved or unimportant. No longer will you have an enemy to point out that you are like a worm. And that's going to be the day that Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, the last day for all those things will be past. Acts chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. The good news about Jesus and the resurrection, Christ's coming. And you need to make sure that you're ready. Don't squander the time that you have left. Be a light. You know, if you lived in a forest and a fire was coming, you know, like all those California people or wherever they have those fires that come, you know, and they're going to threaten their homes, okay? And that's happening in your neighborhood, there is a time to stop watching the young and the restless. You know, and to turn it off and go out and get in your car and, you know, and leave. There is a last moment for that. And I'm telling you, we're coming close. It's time to start letting go of the things of this world, and it's time to stop fearing man and to fear God instead. It really is. Live your life to save lives. Don't put your light under a basket. Stop acting like something strange is happening to you. It's going to come to an end. And it's going to be the way it's supposed to be. But we just have this little short window. This little time when I know it's distressing and it's hard, but we need to persevere so that we can be lights. That we might save a few men. Fishers of men to snatch them from the flames of hell that's coming. Don't put your light under a basket. Stop acting like something strange is happening. I know that life is hard. And the days that we live in require patience and endurance, but they're going to end. Jesus is coming. So don't let go now. Don't in these times give up. Don't at this hour shrink back from the things of God. This is the time that God is calling us forward. We must not give up and shrink back. You know, the age of the liar is almost over. And that's the age that we live in, where lies are truth and the truth is a lie. Where things are turned upside down. When people think backwards. When people think that their sins aren't that bad. The age of blindness will become a thing of the past. But right now, you're called to walk in the truth, not lies. So that's what you got to look for. Just look for what it look. What's true? Believe that. Accept what is true. And part of truth is understanding how far you've fallen, so that you can understand how high Jesus has lifted you up. The Word of God says, "Get wisdom." Get understanding. Get your bearings. You know, don't live in this cloud all day long. Don't live like you're standing at a fork in the road, never knowing which way to go. That is not the life that Jesus has called us to. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. Get it. the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Give up every worldly benefit that you know. In other words, just put it in second place and put getting the truth and wisdom and understanding, put that in first place. No matter what, I do not want to live ignorant. I do not want to live flattering myself. I don't want to live making lies truth and the truth lies. These are not empty words. These are the words spoken by the voice of ages. Seek what is true. Reject how you want things to be. That's hard. It's hard to reject our opinions. It's hard to reject our feelings or how we want things to be. It's very hard. It's probably one of the hardest things that I have to do. It's hard to do that and to seek the understanding of how things really are. If you don't think it's hard for you to change your opinion or not to go by how you feel, just wait till your spouse says something to you you don't like. See how ready you are to receive it or even to consider it. I do consider it because God makes me about 2 or 3 hours later. It used to be 2 or 3 days later or a month, but it's gotten quicker now.
Amen.
See, people, they want to decide good and bad based on how they feel. How do I feel about church? How do I feel about Yodam? How do I feel about, giving? How do I feel about all these things? And I'm just telling you, I'm not even telling you what the answer is. I'm just telling you it's not wise to judge things by how you feel or how you want them to be. That's not truth, okay? You just, instead you need to think, okay, what is the truth? And maybe what you're looking at isn't correct. Maybe it's not the best, but what you should do is you ought to use that to discover what is the truth, not just make up a lie to put in its place. That's not wise. We need to decide based on truth. If it harms and kills, it's bad. And you can't decide what harms and kills by how you feel. Well, I just feel that it's better to abort a baby than it is to have a child unborn born that's not wanted. A child unwanted, that's just a terrible thing. It's better off if we just killed them. Why do you say such a thing? Well, I just feel that way. I'm not denying that people feel that way. Truth is not established by feeling. Some people feel that people who believe in Jesus, that they're harmful. Believing in God is bad. Why is it bad? Well, I just feel that way. And they can spout off something that they're offended by. And don't try to use statistics, because the only stats they accept are the ones that line up with their feelings. Try to tell someone a stat that doesn't line up with their feelings. Well, look, we're not any different. Do you remember the disappointment of being told no? Did you ever in your life cry because someone said no to you? You were the only kid who didn't get cotton candy at the fair. And today, you feel that every child should get free cotton candy at the fair. They ought to have a booth at the fair that gives away free cotton candy. No child should have to go without free cotton candy. Okay, maybe not cotton candy, but every child should get to go to the fair and get something that's better than cotton candy. Do you feel that the rich have more than you? You don't worry about feeling it. They do have more than you, but no, they really don't have more than you. That's the point, though. You may feel like they do. You may be looking at it in a certain way, but is it true? Do they have more? You may feel they should be forced to give you some of their wealth. You may feel that no one should have more money than someone else. What about handicapped people? Shouldn't they be able to jump out of planes and climb mountains? Just like other people? If they can't, then maybe nobody should. Shouldn't there be affirmative action to guarantee that handicapped people get to play NFL football? I mean, why do you say such thing? Well, I just feel that way. I feel empathy for handicapped folks. And so it's like, yeah, but you know, if you put them out there in the field, they're probably just going to get hurt. That would be bad. Do you know that many things that Christians like, or excuse me, do you know that many things that Christians think are good are not good? We will consider something good simply because it's the lesser of two evils. Jesus said that we should not get divorced once that we marry. And even in the day that he said that shocked his disciples. He was actually, he said that in response to some Pharisees who were being religious. And they couldn't understand it. So they quizzed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that this way from the beginning." And so there was a code in the law that was not really from God. And why was it there? Because their hearts were hard. It got there because they felt it was right, that they needed permission. It wasn't the truth, but they couldn't accept that. And so they adjusted the truth to fit their desires. And we still do that kind of thing today. Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. The question, Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The disciples said to him, if this is the situation," I mean, if this is true that we're not supposed to get divorced, "if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. It's better not to marry than have to get married and stick with it no matter what. It's better not to marry than to risk getting married to someone you're not going to love for the rest of your life, and you want to get out of it, but you can't. Save yourself. Just don't get married." I mean, they couldn't imagine that. Forget about the religious Pharisees who were challenging Jesus. Not even the disciples can get their minds around divorce being wrong. And so they said it would be better not to marry. And then what's interesting is the answer that Jesus gave them. "You're right." Matthew chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." And so here's the deal. The truth is, it's better not to marry. But it's better to marry than to burn in lust. So if you do marry, though, it's better to stay married than it is to divorce. Jesus didn't get married. And he fulfilled all righteousness. There's a lot of things that we do that have no place in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. "Now the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And so it's not that marriage is a holy thing or this great, wonderful thing. It's just that it's the lesser of two evils. And yet we think of our marriages as this, you know, thing that's above reproach. Some think that it's good only because they are some things are good only because they are better than the alternative, not because they are the truth. Marriage, like divorce, is something that we are granted because our hearts are hard. Probably a lot of people are probably going to tilt right now. It's not because it's the best or because it's holy or right or correct or that it's true. It's just because, well, we have hard hearts, so here. Just like God, it's like Moses granted that they could get a certificate of divorce. We grant that, okay, well, you know what? You can get married. And so, things sometimes they're only good according to the standards of this world. Now, I know a lot of people will go nuts over what I'm saying. That's why it's so fun. I thought that marriage was a good thing. I thought marriage was a type of Jesus, his love for the church. Have you ever read Proverbs 18:22? Let's look at it. He who finds a wife finds a good, finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Amen. Do you know why I can say that marriage is an allowance for our hard hearts instead of being a blessing from God? Why can I say that? Because none of us truly enter marriage the way that God does. None of us enter marriage selflessly. We get married because we're too selfish to live without it. And sometimes the reason people don't get married today is because they can have all the benefits that marriage is supposed to provide without getting married, and so there's no need to get married. We get married for selfish reasons. But you see, we flatter ourselves so much, we don't really want to admit that or to see that or to understand that. And then we divorce for the very same reasons. Selfish ones. We got married because we're selfish, and now we're getting divorced because we're selfish. And yet, you know, we get in the church and we talk about it and we think it's all whatever. And to make matters worse, we can't see how evil that we are. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. It says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Now, if it wasn't that way, I suppose we could say marriage was a holy institution. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You want your marriage to be holy? Then live with undivided attention towards the Lord. I can't go through a single day with my wife that I am not selfish at some point. And even if I thought I did, it's just because I wouldn't recognize my sin. I'd flatter myself to think what a good guy I was today. Jesus died for us. He gave up every single thing there was. He gave up ever being married, everything there was, just so he could love us. I don't know how much I can give up for my wife. I hope everything I need to, but it's by the grace of God, if at all. We can say what we want, but what is the truth? What's the truth about us? What's the truth? What are we without God? We don't practice marriage the way we should. We make it into something that harms. So then you have people who come along and they try to restrict marriage. Now they're going to tell everybody they can't be married because you can't be devoted to the Lord if you're married, so no one can get married and that kind of stuff. And so that's even worse. Paul isn't trying to restrict us. He isn't trying to keep people from getting married. He's simply pointing out the truth, and we need to understand how we defile our marriages. How can I love my wife? How can I be like Christ is to the church if I don't understand when I'm being selfish? When I'm being self-centered, when I'm just wanting what I want, when I'm wanting her to sacrifice for me. Paul's simply pointing out the truth, and we need to understand so that we don't defile our marriages. But we don't really want to do that. See, that's hard for us. And so then we pretend to put labels over the things that we do. My point isn't even about marriage. My point is we don't seek truth. We flatter ourselves and we judge according to our own standards. I know that because of the things that we say about other people and about situations. We judge by our feelings. Well, I just don't feel that person's a good person. I just don't think they're up to any good. You know, if you don't understand how you're selfish towards your wife, you will never be able to love her the way Christ loves the church. If you don't understand how selfish you are, you will never be able to call your husband Lord. You ought to try reading some of those scriptures when you're doing marriage counseling. Oh yeah, by the way, young lady, you need to call your husband Lord. What day do you think that's going to happen? And this, you know why that's hard for us? Because we don't understand truth. We just can't look at it. We can't see it. We go by how we feel, what seems right to us. Today we have people pursuing all kinds of relationships. Men want to marry men and women want to marry women. You know, and they want their relationships to be valid as that between a man and a woman. Well, guess what? A marriage between a man and a woman is not valid. It's not valid because it's not really holy, because it's instituted under selfishness and it's given to us because we're too depraved. You know, if we don't get married, then we're out there running around like whatever. Donkeys in the desert or something. Rabbits. A marriage between a man and a woman is not valid because it interferes with their relationship with God. And two women or two men will have more problems than not. They may try to serve God, but it's just not going to work. They will make it impossible for themselves to serve God. So why would a loving person enter into a relationship with that would render someone else unable to serve God? I don't care if you both feel this way. I don't care how strongly you feel. Why would a loving person enter into a relationship with someone else that would keep them from serving God? Unless it was for selfish reasons. But you can say that the same thing about a man and a woman that marry each other. You don't think there's men out there that don't want their wives to love the Lord? You don't think there's wives out there that don't want their husbands to love the Lord? Maybe they both want each other to love the Lord, but that's after you first take care of love me first, then you go love the Lord. I'm just telling you, that's not love. You see, if I really loved my wife the way Christ loved the church, I wouldn't do anything that would keep her devotion away from God. I would never demand something for myself when she could be doing that for the Lord. But what's disgusting about us is that we can judge them, the gays or the homosexuals and all of that, we can judge them. That's not hard because we compare them to ourselves, our flattery of our marriages, and then we judge them for being abhorrent, and yet we don't stop to look at our own abhorrence, or however the word would be. Without recognizing our own selfishness, we flatter ourselves and we call our unholy relationships holy. They're not holy because you're selfish. And it's just because we don't realize what a fallen state that we are in that we can even recognize these kinds of things. Why do I say men and women do not marry for love? It's because they're selfish. If you don't believe that, get married to someone. If you truly love God, eventually you will truly love your husband or wife. But that isn't usually what we practice. Wisdom is being able to just see the truth. Okay, just we are what we are. Praise God he loves us. Thank God for his grace. I don't know how he could do it, but he died for a worm. And he makes us citizens of heaven. How wonderful that is. But the only way you're ever going to really recognize how great it is to stop flattering yourself and understand what it is to be a person. How far we fail. We're wretched. We are unfit beyond redemption. Still, stop flattering yourself. Yet Jesus, in his love, redeemed us. And he gave us everything. And he could take something that's wrong and make it right. So that we could have everything, you know, and that deserves praise. What he did for us deserves praise. And so I just talk about things that we so simply recognize as being wonderful. You know, to point out that it's not part of heaven, that it's part of a fallen state. And we hold it in high esteem. When really it's just a concession. Because we're hard and because we're fallen and because we're selfish and we have to have these things. And so it's like we've been given these things and then we're not judged for them or held accountable for them. And we're made righteous and we're sanctified. How can God sanctify our marriages? I don't know, but he does. My point is not to beat people down. People already feel condemnation that robs them of faith. That's not my goal. But to truly repent, to truly be able to repent and to be thankful, you know, for what God does for us, you know, to truly see how great God's love is for us, you need to be able to see the truth. And you don't have to accept the truth according to the things I say. I'm just saying, figure out the truth and quit going by how you feel and what you think and what seems right to you and all of that nonsense. Truth is truth because it's true. You might not be able to see the truth. You feel condemned, but I'm going to tell you something, not nearly enough. You need to feel condemned so that you will surrender to Jesus completely. I think that's the moment that a person finally gives up on their own life is when they realize how wretched they are and say, okay, you know what, enough of this. It's your turn, Lord. If you can do anything with me, please do. What I'm doing doesn't cut it. So now I'd like you to take charge of my life so that we can be saved. So that you are no longer a worm but become a citizen of heaven. We've been given such great privilege, but sometimes we don't recognize how good God has been to us. And we live in a fallen world with mixed messages. With lies at the top and truth at the bottom, and it's so twisted anymore, we can't even stop to figure out what's true and what's not true. You know, and we're constantly at forks in the road and constantly, you know, distressed about things. God says get wisdom, not so that you can be condemned, but so that you can be saved. And praise God, we have a good God. Don't you love the Lord? So I hope you have something to chew on this week. And it's never the specifics that I care about. It's simply the idea. And most of the time I think we can get a concept across that people can think about. And maybe you'll come up with better explanations than the ones I use. Praise the Lord.